Yeah, there's quite a few interesting bits in this one. Back to the beginning, it's a describe. What's a lament?
Song of woes.
Yeah, we call it the blues. Yeah, wouldn't we?
Yeah.
Yeah, the blues. He's got to sing the blues to them because it's a sad song. And the sad song is because they're not doing what's right. That's the reason, yeah. So the prophet's told us, hear this word, O house of Israel, this is the lament I take up concerning you. So that's the introduction to the song, you could say. And it starts, fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land with no one to lift her up. So there's two things he says there. He says that the Israel was once a virgin Israel. What does he mean by virgin Israel?
Very beginning.
They were pure. They were people that wanted to love the Lord and serve the Lord. The old days were days when they served the Lord. But he says they've fallen. They've gone seriously downhill since then. And that's the tragedy. The tragedy isn't where they are only. The tragedy is where they've come from. And what a terrible state, eh? And so he says that they've come down really, really low. And this is what the Sovereign Lord says. What's going to happen? The city that marches out 1,000 strong for Israel will only have 100 left. The town that marches out 100 strong will only have 10 left. That's the literal word is decimated. Do you know what decimated means? Cut by 10. 10 times lower. Yeah. So, what's happened to them? The city that marches out, where are they going? A city that marches out. Who marches?
Army.
Army, yeah. The soldiers go to war, they fight, and most of them get killed. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It reminds me of our war memorial in town. I don't know if you know that, but the population of March, in terms of the male population, was decimated, really, and many communities weren't they, in the First World War.
Yeah.
We lost a lot of people in the First World War from towns, didn't they, Henry?
Yeah.
Yeah. And, that's what was going to be for their situation. They're going to lose a lot of people, yeah? Okay. Yeah. So, they're going to lose, this is what he's really saying, is they lose the battles, yeah? And this is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. And again, who's the house of Israel? It's not the south, it's the north, the northern people, yeah? Right. And the call is, what does God tell them to do?
Seek
me and live. Yeah. That's the cure. Cure for their sickness. Seek him and live. And when he says seek him, it means
turn
back from their evil ways and start doing what God wants. That's the first part of seeking, to get into a right relationship with God. And what's the promise? Live. What does he mean by live?
Live after life.
Will they survive? Does it mean survive?
No, it means have a new life to live.
Quality is what it's about as well, isn't it? Yeah. There's more to life than living, yeah? And he's promising the more to life. Jesus come that you may have life in all its
glory.
Fullness, abundance, yeah. That's what God's promising to these people who have turned their backs on him, yeah. Seek me and live. So that's the place where they're to go. Do not seek Bethel.
Yeah.
What's it, Bethel?
Idols.
Idols, now it's idolatry. So don't go there, won't help you. Do not go to Gilgal. What's it, Gilgal?
The same.
Idolatry, yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. What about, do not journey to Beersheba. Where's Beersheba? Is it in the north?
Is that riches?
It's in the south.
It's in the south.
Yeah. Was that riches and everything?
Beersheba? No. You're thinking of the Queen of Sheba, I should think, are you?
Oh, yeah.
All right, no. Beersheba is the well. The well of Seven, or the well of Oath. It's where Abraham used to live. And it had become a
place of idolatry.
Place of idolatry, yeah. What was originally something very special and sacred, when sin gets hold of it, messes it up. Mm-hmm. And so he's saying it's in the north, it's no point going there, and it's, why would the northerners go to Beersheba? It was a sort of a pilgrimage thing they were on, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. To this unholy place now. He said, don't go there, it won't do any good. Yeah. And he tells them what's going to happen. For Gilgal will surely go into exile. Well, all that's there is going to disappear. That's the idea. Mm-hmm. And Bethel will be reduced to nothing. How about that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so it's all going to go.
Mm-hmm.
is in charge.
Yes, the Lord will deal with it. So, seek me and live. That's the thought that he wants them to get. But they don't seem too keen to get it, do they? And he tells them again, verse 6. Seek the Lord and live.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Come on. Come back. Or else. What's the or else? He will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire.
Destruction.
I've never been in a house fire, but fire takes hold very quickly, apparently.
Yeah. No.
Yeah. And it's the house of Joseph. Why is it? What's the reference to Joseph for?
Tribes.
It's the northern tribes, but the main tribe was Ephraim, which was one of Joseph's sons. So that's why it's called the house of Joseph. Yeah. So seek the Lord and live, otherwise your house is going up. It will devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. You won't have firemen around at all. Nobody's going to help. When God judges, that's it. So, we'd better seek him and live, haven't we, eh, brothers and sisters? Yeah, good place to be, yeah? And this is the indictment that he lays against them. You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. What are they up to? Turning justice into bitterness and righteousness to the ground. What sort of experiences is going on? Turning justice to bitterness.
That's wormwood.
You understand? Oh, wormwood. It's the same. Yeah, bitter. Thing, yes, wormwood. Yeah. Yeah. What's going on?
Corrupt justice.
Yeah. Supposing you're a person that's got a legitimate grievance. Yeah. There's something that's been done wrong, and you go to the courts and you say, "I want this put right." What do?
Ignore you.
They ignore you, or they clap you in prison, yeah, or something like that. You get the blame. Yeah. There's no justice, so, and that does make people bitter. One of the things that children are most prone to say is, it's not fair. There's a built-in sense of justice about it, you know, and people aren't getting a fair deal. That's really what they're saying from these people up in the north there, yeah? This is what you're up to, right? So, and you cast righteousness to the ground. It's just that nothing's just at all now, yeah? And then it gets this little bit. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns blackness into dawn and darkness into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. He says, that's what you do. Now I'll show you what I do, is what God's saying, right? And the first thing is, he says, it's he who made the Pleiades and Orion. So what's Pleiades and Orion?
Stars.
Has anybody seen them?
No.
They're out every night at the moment. Pleiades and Orion are there. If you look to the south, they're in the south at the moment, yeah? You don't know what the constellation Orion looks like?
No.
Oh.
Yeah, not the trail or something like that, is it?
No, that's in the north, is the plough, yeah? Yeah, it's in the south, Pleiades. Orion. Orion, it's four big stars, right? And then there's three little stars sloping in the middle. That's Orion's belt, they call it, yeah? Yeah? It's one of the most prominent ones. And if you see the three little stars together, look down and you see the brightest star in the sky is called Sirius. It's a dog star, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
We want the grape nut packets back.
Mm-hmm. You want the...
Grape nuts. They used to have a cereal called grape nuts and they had all the...
All the stars in, yeah. One of the sad things about our town and places where we live is you can't see any of the stars.
So much.
Can you?
Yeah.
Good. Right, well, if you look south, look south at night, tonight, yeah, and you'll see four stars with a belt in the middle of a three. Mm. That's Orion. It's as obvious as can be on the night sky, yeah?
I come home from work, and as I put it in, I look, I think, wow, and I'm like,
it's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah. So bright, I don't know what any of them are, though.
No.
I've never really been told.
No. Well, let me.
A little garret, would that be safe?
This is facing south from here.
Yeah, that's right. I think little garret. That would be a bit there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Southern sky. Well, the moon. Where the moon's going?
Yeah.
Tonight. There's a full moon, by the way, nearly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In that area. Where the moon travels on. Wherever your moon goes, that's south. Yeah. So if you look up there, you'll see Orion. But then you need a really dark sky. If you go up from Orion on your right, there's a small cluster, you can hardly see them, I don't think, unless you've got a decent light. A small cluster of seven stars called the Pleiades. Yeah? They're called the Seven Sisters. And they are, if you get binoculars or something to look at them, they're really bright blue stars. They're beautiful. Thing Pleiades, yeah. So that's the that's what he's talking about. These star constellations. Who made them? That must mean he's pretty powerful, yeah. Yeah, you got the idea. That's what he's trying to say. Is look, you're all doing all this. Well, I'll show you what I can do. I made the stars for a start, yeah. The God who made the stars and who turns blackness into dawn. What's that happen? How does that happen?
Night
and day, yes. And turns darkness into night. So God set the earth spinning. I mean, I don't know if they knew about this, but God knew about it, didn't he? Because he made it. Yeah, the earth spinning, and so the sun brightens up different parts of the earth as the day goes by. So God's in charge. But to turn also, there's another idea about blackness and dawn. Is that blackness, darkness, is a picture of evil, and light is a picture of good, that God can turn what's bad into good as well. He's able to change things, yeah. But it's the idea of I think it's coming closer inwards. God's made outer space, stars. He's made our space, which is the solar system. Yeah, that's the sun. And then we get down to who calls for the waters of the sea. So we've come onto earth now. Yeah? We're getting closer each time. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them over the face of the land. How about that? What's going on there? Yeah?
Yes.
Well, yes, but I'm thinking of the science of what's going on here, yeah. What does he do? He says, he calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land.
Well, he takes sea water up in the clay wood and purifies it and comes down on the
sphere. Yeah. It's the rain cycle, isn't it? Yeah. It's the water rain cycle, yeah. You see, I mean, God knows what he's made, you know. I mean, these weren't scientists, but God told them what he was doing. So he makes the rain come from the sea. Did you know the rain came from the sea? Yeah. So why isn't it salty?
Is it?
No.
It purifies it up in the clay
wood. It's not filtered.
Yeah.
No. Because it evaporates. That's what it does. The water evaporates and the salt stays behind.
Okay.
Just as well, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Otherwise you get all salty all the way in your garden, yeah.
Alright, so it's done on the ground then. That goes up in the clay.
The water, that's not, if you boil water and you collect the water, if you've got some dirty water, with gunk in and all sorts of stuff, if you boil the water and collect the steam's clean. All the stuff stays down.
Yeah,
it's evaporation. Yeah, evaporation. See, God's got it all going, you know. He's good, I'm telling you.
Beat me on that one.
The Lord, so he made the stars, made the sun and the moon and the earth and all the stuff, and he made the earth's waters rise and come over the land and whatever.
You would expect it to be more rainy near the seaside then, wouldn't
you? No.
It's not.
No.
It's everywhere.
No.
And I can never understand, I said the other week, how you could be, say you're here.
Yeah.
And then you can be a mile up the road in Chatteris, and it's not raining there, but it is here.
Yeah.
But it's the same sky.
But it's the different cloud that's over them as opposed to you.
Yeah.
It's the clouds that contain the water.
I randomly think these things, and I just walk in your way. Why it is? It's raining here, but it's not up the road. Yeah. It's the same sky.
Well, it's the same sky, but it's not the same cloud. I mean, the clouds, there's gaps in the clouds. If you look at, sometimes I was driving along the other day.
Oh, it's lovely.
Right? I was driving along the other day. I was in cloud cover, and up the road above me it was absolutely bright daylight.
Yeah.
It's because the cloud was hiding the sun from me, but beyond that, the light was getting past the cloud. What's that up with the rain?
Drink more when you're on holiday.
The water evaporates, forms clouds, but it's the movement of the air from the air. The clouds move over, and they don't drop their rain until they get cold or they're lifted up by the mountains. So on the mountain side, on the western side of the mountains, it's wet, and on the eastern side of the mountains, it tends to be dry because it's dumped all its rain. So what happens is March is drier than on the west because they've had most of the rain on them before it gets to us.
Yeah.
You've got the idea. Most of our weather comes from the west, most of the time anyway, because that's the way the earth's spinning, yeah?
Then we've got everything under the soil, haven't we? All the chemicals.
Oh, yes. Everything's there, God's got it all done, yes. Yeah, so then, what he's really saying is God is an, our God is a great big God. Mm-hmm. God that, yes. Mm-hmm. Then he says, he calls for the waters out of the sea. There may be a slight hint, not just about the weather there, but because God's saying he's going to deal with them, the waters out of the sea came down pretty horrendously during the time of the flood.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So he says he opened the fountains of the deep,
yeah,
and sent down the rain from above. Mm-hmm. They got a lot of water.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So why isn't the earth flooded now then? Because the water's not gone.
No. Well, you put a rainbow.
Oh, the rainbow doesn't contain a lot of water.
No, but it's
yeah.
It might happen.
Yeah, but why aren't we flooded now? Because there's the same amount of water on Earth as it was then.
So
where's it all gone?
Under the soil, is it all the level of
God,
the
it was all covered.
God's got his own recycle.
Ah, no, there's a simple answer. Yeah.
Evaporated.
No, there was more water up there before the flood than after the flood. I mean, there's thousands and thousands of tons of water above us now in the clouds, you know. Incredible weight of water, but stays up there most of the time, yeah?
Mm.
Well, where's how do we manage to be on dry land now?
Is it frozen?
No. That's one of the things, actually, put onto the poles. He froze the poles.
We've got big holes in the ground like
no.
rivers and
things. Not more people having a drink.
More people drinking? No. Okay, let me tell you. Right, yeah. There's the earth, planet Earth, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And this, God had separated the, he'd taken the water up, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
So, and then he lets it all come down and the stuff underneath comes up. So the water floods the earth, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's flooded.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? What God does is, he drops the ocean floor and pushes the earth up and all the water goes shoo. So the ocean bed's lower now than it was when he created it, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
So we're higher up.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? So on Mount Everest, it was covered with water. You can find fossil shells. It's up now, so it can't get flooded anymore. He said he wouldn't flood the earth again. Did you know?
Mm-hmm. The only trouble is you have these two tsunamis.
Tsunamis.
Yeah.
Tsunamis. Ah, well, that's something else.
Earthquake,
yeah.
Is it? That?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, but they got the idea. In general, the whole thing's changed. Yeah. But God's in charge of the earth. That's what I'm getting at. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right. But he can destroy it. That's what he's getting at as well. He flashes destruction on the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. So he's saying to the people of Samaria and the northern peoples there, it's no good hiding up in your castles and knock them down. Yeah? You won't get away. You hate the one who reproves in court and despises him who tells the truth. That's sad, isn't it? It's obviously the prophet he's talking about. You know, you hate somebody who comes and tells you what's true. I'll just ask you the question. What are you like with criticism? If you know it's right, you, yeah.
I think family is whatever. You always know if it's got a ring of truth or not.
Ah, yes.
I'm quite critical if I find it's not justified.
Right.
And
we can be defensive.
It's not truly transparent. You start looking around you and you think the system's not really telling you the truth.
Well,
so
yeah.
I get annoyed. But say, Lord, return and we can put things to rights.
Well, yeah.
Yeah.
I think we tend to be defensive. I think that's the case easily. Yeah. You know, when people make criticisms about you or whatever. And that's the human nature of the Israelites who were there, yeah? But the problem was they weren't listening to God. That's God's telling them things they don't want to hear, they don't like to hear, and they're just reacting as if it wasn't true in some ways, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
It reminds me, I've been reading about King David. You know David's terrible, terrible sin against Bathsheba and her husband, of course. And the prophet Nathan came to him and told him that little story about the man with his lamb and so on. And says to David, when David says, you know, the man that did that deserves to die. And then the prophet probably swallowed. You're the man.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And what was David's reaction? You see, I mean, God knew his heart, I guess that was the case. He sent the prophet to him. Most people would have bumped off the prophet. Yeah. But David's reaction was, he accepted it.
Mm-hmm.
I have sinned. Yeah. And that's what they should do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, they're not. David wasn't claiming to be perfect, obviously. And God's not calling them perfect. He says, but I want you to acknowledge you've done wrong, get it right. Yeah, he's not out to destroy, he wants to get you right. That's the point, yeah? So, but here it is. Here we have, it says, verse 11, you trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. So, robbing the poor to feed the rich. Yes. Therefore, you have built stone mansions. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. You can build your own little nests, but I'm going to get you out of them. That's the idea.
And they were strong ones, because they were stone ones.
Yes, yeah, yeah. Security, and this was during the time, like we were saying, Jeroboam II, the northern king, everything's, at this time, looking rosy. So they all nicely said, you know, we shall never be moved. Yeah, well, fools, yeah. You built that, you won't leave them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. So you've got everything flowing, but it's not gonna work. Yeah. For I know how many are your offences and how great your sins. That's a terrible verse, isn't it, really?
Nothing is hidden,
right. Have you ever been under the eye of God, feeling that way, you know?
You're all the time, actually. Aren't you?
Yes. Although we can say, you know, God sees me now in Jesus. I know I'm a sinner and I fail, and he sees my sins, of course, in that sense, but I'm seeing it through Jesus, which is a comfortable place to be. But for God to say, I know what you're doing, I know how you think, I know what you're up to, yeah. And then he gives them some more examples. You oppress the righteous and take bribes. Yeah. It's, do you know, there's nothing changed, is there? You know, money, someone said, money doesn't speak, it shouts.
Good nail, that's for sure, yeah.
Yeah.
Dennis, I know you're the minister. I do respect you, but I can't agree with what you just said.
Oh dear. Right.
Because I think it keeps you on a straight and narrow. No, it's
being aware of God's eye.
Yeah, because I think when you come to Christ, you want to keep a short rein with God.
Yes.
And if you don't, I know he forgives you sins and God is gracious and merciful, but you want to keep that strain, that short rein, and be aware.
Yeah.
That's what keeps you on the...
Yeah. I'm learning how to take criticism now.
Sorry.
I don't take it as a criticism, Jill, you're quite right. There are two sides to the same thing, I think, really. We need, like David says, search me, O God, know my heart. You always want to know that you're under God's eye, and he does see our sins, and he sees all those things. But the wonderful thing is that God sees us as a father, not as our judge. And so we can say we're in Christ, and therefore he sees... And I want him to see my sins. Lord, don't leave me to my own devices, but at the same time, I know what he points out, he's not out to destroy me with. Yeah.
Well, he said to David, you're a man after my own heart.
Yes,
didn't.
So we'd agree, really.
Yeah, we are.
Yeah.
But I just
put it there. But I take your point, yes. There's no excuse for sin. You trample on the poor, you oppress the righteous and take bribes, you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such evil times, for the times are evil. What he's saying is there's all this rotten stuff going on around you. If you've got your head screwed on, what do? Keep your head down. Sad, isn't it, really? Sometimes, you know. There's some verses in Proverbs, it says, Don't reprove a fool, he'll hate you. Casting your pearls before pigs is what Jesus said. Same idea, you know. Some people, you can't tell, because they won't listen. Seek good, back to this again. This is God calling. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. That's that call again. He keeps trying to get through to them, yeah. Then the Lord of God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. So they claim that they're God's people. They claim they've got it all going nicely with the Lord, and the truth is, they're a million miles away. But since you really want to be with me, seek good, and you live. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. I think some translations have not justice in the courts, but in the gates. Because that's where effectively the courts were. Yeah. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Perhaps, the emphasis is on the word perhaps in that sentence. Why does he say perhaps? If they seek the Lord, will he be merciful?
Yes.
Yes, we can say that. So why does he say perhaps?
It's doubtful.
Because you want to see more effort from
them. More effort, yeah. The doubtful bit is, are they going to do anything about it?
Yeah.
And the other is, that they've gone so far, any person in their right mind will think they've gone too far.
Mm.
Yeah.
You can't see any...
Mm.
It's love or whatever.
No.
You can't see the responding.
Yeah. No. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be, as a result of their resisting God, will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square.
Mm.
Yeah, war's coming, basically, to them. That's in the city. The farmers will be summoned to weep and mourners to wail. Why are the farmers in on it?
Crops are all shriveled up.
Well, it's the crops, but it's not just going to be in the towns. It's going to be in the countryside as well.
Everybody.
That's the idea. Everybody's going to see this is bad. Yeah, judgment's coming, yeah. And they call the mourners, the official mourners, you know, they didn't have people who were paid to mourn.
Still do.
Do they?
Mm.
Right.
In the Middle East.
Mm. Okay, right. Professional weepers, oh dear. Oh well. Yeah. They will be wailing in all the vineyards. Yeah, that's the source of... What was the vineyard supposed to be? A place of joy. Yeah.
Wine.
The new wine, it's all gone. And... Yeah. Wine to gladden the heart. Yes, well, there won't be any. And he says, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Those words that Amos is given, they ought to frighten the life out of them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
Yeah?
For I will pass through your midst. What should it remind them of?
And that he's not going to stay.
Yeah, but no, it's not that. It doesn't mean not to stay.
I don't think.
It's the Egyptians.
Yeah.
It's the call back to the time when the Israelites were in Egypt. God said to Moses, get the people indoors, for I will pass through Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
I'll pass over you, but I will pass through Egypt, and when I pass through, they'll know it.
Yeah.
Yeah? And that's what he's saying to these.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? I will pass through means it's not going to be good.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And then we come to this. We've heard about the day of the Lord in Joel. And the day of the Lord in Joel is an interesting day, isn't it? About God's... those who call on the name of the Lord shall be...
Saved.
Right. Well, what about this thing? Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Say they, well, what are they longing for? The day of the Lord. What do they mean?
Well, coming back.
Some sort of judgment.
Yeah.
Maybe in the wrong perspective, then.
They've got it wrong, yeah. But what are they expecting? What are they expecting? I'd like to offer this as the thought to what's going on in their minds. Well, we're Israelites. We've been chosen by God. We're the special people. One day, God's going to thrash the nations and we'll be top dog.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? That's what they're thinking, I think. Yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah? Yeah? One day, all our enemies are going to be duffed up and we'll be top of the pile.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
That's what
they're thinking. Right. What's wrong with that?
By the way you were.
What?
Yeah? What's the problem? Well, let's have a look. See what he says here. Yeah? Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be a day of darkness and not light. Well, the day of the Lord is a day of light, isn't it?
Yes.
It depends.
Because they're going to be judged.
Those who call on the name, or have called on the name of the Lord, will be saved in the time of the judgment. Those that trust in the Lord, those that have put their lives into his hands, they're safe. That's what he's saying. But those that think they're all right and aren't doing what God requires of them and are living in a disobedience to him, don't think because you're born from a certain tribe or whatever, you're going to be all right. You are going to face judgment. Yeah? That's why it's the day of darkness.
Yeah.
The day of the Lord's day of darkness for those that don't know the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Welcome back, Jean.
Hello.
Uh-huh.
Did you? You can't talk. Oh, but that'd be nice, wouldn't it? Yeah.
Sarah.
Was it all lovely?
He said, I've never seen her so quiet with a joy in her eyes.
I've heard
that
morning.
Surely they've picked up my being in church and they've understood what the Lord can do for them. They keep sitting on the fence. They don't make a commitment.
Yes, I mean that's the perfect illustration. To think of the Israelites, yeah. If we're doing this, if you think of the Israelites that didn't know God, we'd say the equivalent is the churchgoer that hasn't committed themselves to Christ. They go through the motions. They know all the words. They sing the songs. They do the stuff, but they don't know the Lord, they don't live for God, they've got no relationship with God. So when judgment comes, being in church and being part of that's not going to save them. Yeah? Exactly with these Israelites. Being part of the covenant community will not save them if they're not personally related to God. Yeah. So he's saying it's going to be a day of darkness. If you think it's, don't look for the day of the Lord to think you're going to get out of this one. If you don't know the Lord now, that day is not going to be fun. Yeah. Right? And he says, he gives us an example. He says, no escape. He says, it will be though as a man fled from a lion. So the lion's coming down the road and you do a quick running, only to run into a bear. Or you could say he's managed to dodge the bear, he goes into the house and it's dark, yeah? As he entered his house, he rested his hand on the wall. Go away. And he just put it on a snake and gets bitten. And that's the end of him. Well, God's saying is there is no escape. There won't be. It reminds me, of course, about the bit in Acts where Paul is landed on the island of Malta after the shipwreck. You know, and he's gathering firewood. And there was a snake in the firewood, and as he threw the firewood on the fire, the snake comes out and fastens itself on Paul's hand, and Paul shakes it off. And he says, all the natives said,
he should die.
They didn't just say he'd die, he said, he must be a terrible man. Fate has not allowed him to live. He thought he'd got away with it by getting out of the boat, but now fate's got a hold of him. He's going to die. He says, and they waited for him to swell up and fall over. And when he didn't, says they changed their minds and said he was a god instead. Oh man, well, yes, well, that's because God was with Paul, and the Lord knew Paul, and Paul knew the Lord. He's saying here, the guy that gets bitten here, he won't be shaking snakes off. No. Right. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness? So he's warning them, don't think your position, your religion, your connections with what God has done with your great ancestry, as wonderful as it was, yeah, that's not going to save you. It's being right with God that matters. Yeah. And he could write this about many a church, I'm telling you. I don't think he's just talking about the Israelites here. I despise your religious feasts.
Yeah.
When it's just for show, or it's just, you know, religion as such, yeah. And
the understanding, the heart's not in it,
yeah,
with some believers.
Yeah. It's...
I say a lot of valuable things, but when you know the older cloth change, just be good off. And it means a lot of it means nothing.
When the old cloth,
they change it to a green one, to a purple one.
Oh, I see, yeah, it means
you
nothing
know,
to people.
It just means nothing along
the
line.
I'm thinking of the prayer book. I'm not one for reading prayers, yeah? But if you came to those prayers and read them with meaning and feeling, they are beautiful.
Yeah.
Yeah. And they do express something really wonderful. Yeah. Right. Yeah. But when it becomes auto, it's just empty words, isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah.
So he's saying this: I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Oh dear. And even though you bring me burnt offerings of grain and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. So they were doing the religion. I mean, they were following the practices of the southern kingdom with the temple worship, although they'd abandoned the temple. They were worshipping at Bethel and other places. But they were doing the religion, you know. They got the right sacrifices and stuff like that to a large degree. But
it's all outward.
It's all outward. God didn't want it. He's saying, I don't want this. I want you.
Yeah.
And... how about this? Perhaps you could say this in some of our modern songs, or the modern churches, eh? Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your guitars. Harps is the word. Stringed instruments is the idea, yeah. But you got the idea. Was it you said it to me? No, someone said it to me the other day. I was watching some programs on the God or Christian channel.
Yeah.
And it was more a performance, a concert, than worship. Well, I mean, because we're on the outside, that might be a bit difficult in a way for us to enter into it, but... Yeah, that... What's his name? That chap... I'm coming back to the heart of worship. What was his name who wrote that song?
Kendrick.
He's one of the modern writers, anyway. But basically...
Graham Kendrick?
No, it wasn't. No, it's later than Graham. No, no, he's later than that. Never mind, who wrote it? Anyway, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. Basically, he come to the place where the day, and the, honestly, brothers and sisters, this is a real danger. As a musician, you can become a performer. All how it sounds, how it feels, the play, the sound, all the stuff. You know, God's not interested in the performance. He's interested in your heart. Mm. You know, and a classic example of this. I went to a meeting in Gorfield, of all places, and the boy, who was a boy who was playing, he got a little keyboard about this size, and it sounded naff, you know, it was a bit a tap sound, you know, and he was singing some choruses that were fairly basic choruses, you know, musically nowhere, but the Lord was in it, and you knew the Lord was in it.
Well, Francis Ridley, he had a girl, she wrote a thing around Take My Life and Let It Be, and she said it when it comes to singing everything, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're a nightingale or a whatever, you know, Take My, you know, it's your heart, as you say, what comes from the heart, you know.
Michael
Smith was that guy.
Was he? Right, I remember a dear friend of mine, he's an elder at Soham, a good man, lovely man, and he got a record, the old, you know, vinyls, the old vinyls, a record of some cathedral choir singing Christmas carols, and his description was, it's, what was the word he used now, he didn't use anaesthetic, but something like that, he was saying, it was, basically what he's saying is, it was technically perfect,
but
no spirit in it, empty.
Yeah.
And that's what God's saying to these, that they sing their heads off, away with the noise of your songs, I'll not listen to the music of your heart.
I found that when I was a youngster, I went to Ely Cathedral, and it's all like practicing things, but we were doing it in church, and then we were there, and we were practicing and practicing, and that, you know, looking back, that's exactly how I felt.
It kills it,
I thought it was wrung out, and, you know, and I was confused. I just didn't think it, you know, meant.
We're not calling for incompetence and shambolic. We're not asking for that.
No.
But if God's not in it, it's useless. That's the whole thing I'm trying to say about this. The whole matter of worship, it's got to be heart. Mm-hmm. That's no good.
That's how you can praise the Lord in song in the Bible.
Oh yes.
God's
given these things. Yes, and it's lovely to praise the Lord. It really is. But as I said, when the danger is when it becomes a performance.
It says when David was anointed, Samuel, God sees the heart, he don't see the outside.
No.
And when there's worship, people like to see them perform. I was so upset by it, I switched it off. I can't, it's all. All glitter.
It may be the cameraman, it may not be the people who are doing it, you know, because
it's still there, mate.
Is it all right? Well, I'm trying to be charitable, but there you are.
It's between you and the Lord, really. The camera's on me, I'm worshipping.
Okay. Verse 24 is an amazing verse, this one. He says, but let justice roll like a river and righteousness like a never failing stream. We normally think that the Lord, and I've always thought this, the Lord's calling for, instead of all the stuff you're doing, let's see some real worship, real justice, real behaviour. And that can mean that, I'm sure. I don't think that's what that verse means there. I think God is, in the context of the blackness of the day of judgment, he's saying is, let justice roll, I'll show you what justice is. I'll show you what I'm going to do. My righteousness will flow and it will flood you out. That's one way of interpreting that verse. And I think it fits in the context, because God is warning them, you know, don't think that the day of the Lord is going to be fun, it's going to be terrible. Let justice roll, and he says that in Isaiah about the justice of God rolling in judgment, in that sense. This is an interesting bit. This is one of the more difficult passages in the whole book of Amos that I won't do your heads in, hopefully. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings for the 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? So he says, let's look back in time. When we were in the desert, you know, when we were in the desert? During the time of Moses. We've come out of Egypt, we spent 40 years roaming around the desert. And he asks them, did you bring me sacrifices and offerings for 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? Some did, Moses had set up the tabernacle, you know, and some of the people did. But you read in Numbers, there were some serious rebels in there. Korah was one of them. A whole gang of them turned against Moses and everything else. And what the Lord is saying is, when you came out of Egypt, did you really worship me in the desert? Do you know that generation had to die? They didn't enter the promised land. Because they were complete rebels. And so he's saying is, you know, you started early, didn't you? So you know what he's saying is, you're worshipping all this stuff now, not worshipping God. Well, it started a long time ago, it's in your system. And then this is the interesting verse. Translations go all over the place on this one. You've lifted the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. Right? But you've all got different readings of that, have you? I'd like to suggest that the NIV at this point has got it right. Basically, there are two words. What's the shushkan? Is it? There's two words, siskan or something like that. Sikut?
Chiyun. C-H-R-U-N.
Yeah, sikun, yeah.
Oh,
yeah. Well, there are two words there that were translated by the Greek translators of the... I don't want to get technical. The Greek translators of the Hebrew, and I think they made a few boo-boos on it, And so what they did was they turned the word king into Molech, Because the word king in Hebrew is Melech, And since you don't put the vowels in, you can turn Melech into Molech very easily, right? That's one of the things. And the Sik stands for tent or tabernacle, Sukkot, So it's the tabernacle or the shrine of, so that what the Israelites did when they came out of Egypt, they brought their junk with them, their little pot idols and stuff like this. And it says also the star of your God. They worshipped the stars, probably focusing particularly on the sun, as the guess is. But what were they? Were idolaters in the wilderness. They died out, of course, but they were idolaters in the wilderness. And he said, that's what you did there, right? And that's what you're still doing, which you made for yourselves. And that's true. Any God that you make is not God. Just remember that, Right. Therefore, because they are idolaters, what's God going to do with them? Therefore, I will send you into exile captivity beyond Damascus. Beyond Damascus. Right. So looking at, if you move, Damascus is fairly north.
East of Damascus, it says.
In east there, well, further over. Go on, further up, In Acts 7, Stephen quotes this, and he uses the Greek version to quote it. But he says, I'll send you beyond Babylon. Right? Because that was their destination and further. So he obviously updated it, you could say. Yeah. But God says, what's going to happen to them? Chuck them out. It's going to happen. And only a few of them survive. That's what we're getting at in all of that. Just a few. Right. And therefore, I'll do that, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty. So when you're dealing with God Almighty, you better get in line with him, I suggest. Stop there.
Probably. It's just coming to me, because I know... You know, I learned Isaiah 6 at school. You know when it says to Isaiah, Isaiah says to stuff about, you know, it says your ears will be stopped.
And ears are deaf,
Whatever, does this apply to this?
Well, it does, yes. Although Isaiah was speaking to the southern people.
Yes, but is it still...
Same idea, they've gone deaf, they weren't listening.
And
God wanted them, and we've seen it three times.
He's given
turn to me, live.
Yeah.
He's calling them, and yet, don't want to know. It's sad, isn't it? I'm human being stupid. Strange resistance.
We seem to still, like you said, we still make the same mistakes throughout church history. Some of us. The things that got embroidered into our culture of what we do. Some of it, when you start to analyse it, we're no better than the Israelis that
No,
the wrong thing.
And that's my understanding of the Old Testament. We're not here to condemn these Jews. If I was in their shoes, I'd have probably done the same stuff, except God had stepped in. You know,
we're not anyway. It's the analysing that gets us, because God knows we're all simple people. So the message is actually fairly straight.
Yeah,
for you always. Know you're sinful, you know you're restless, Jesus Christ did this, he died on the cross.
Yeah.
So really he's made the message for young and old.
Seek me and live.
There's no sort of, you don't got to do, you've just got to see what he did, know yourself as a human being, and then come to him, because the more you analyse it.
Right, well.
It's the generations that come along, and it's the day, when you go back in the beginning, that generation should have taught that generation. They died, and then these people bring in other things. Look at the things today.
Yes.
We never turned up when we were children.
Well, there have been those who, I mean Satan's behind it, but those who want to poison society, that's the way he does it.
Yeah, a lot of the youngsters, they just do not see that they're sinning. Because everybody's
not
aware. Doing this.
Not aware
everybody's
of it,
Everybody's doing that. Everybody's taking drugs. Yeah. They just don't think they're sinning, do they?
No. That's why, when I come back to the beginning, you need this book. You need this book because it's the only one that's sinless. And it sets the line. Because we think we're straight, and then you put this against it, and you think, ooh, I'm a bit off angle here.
We need to come back to it as well.
Yes,
we capture every thought and whatever and look at it that way at the end of the
time. I think sometimes the shepherds that teach us in our congregations when we meet, sometimes they don't teach us the depth of the change, you know, when we're born again, our heart and mind renewed. And if you're not taught those qualities of slowly changing, you can start leading a wrong life. And it took me a long time until the late 90s, and I was leading being brought up a Christian, knew about Jesus, a double life. You know, people around me knew I was a Christian, and I was telling people about Jesus, but I was still having too many drinks or sex outside the barriers, all these things, but no brother or sister or minister, you could say, ever come to me and said, Graham, show me the scriptures and say, look, you should be changing.
Yes.
And it was at one house group, I really cried from the heart, and I think I was delivered from that.
My
African sister at the time said, I just think you've been delivered from something. I was so upset about my past and what I've been doing.
Well, that's proper repentance. There's no change without real repentance.
Yeah,
that's the thing. You begin to see, you see sin as it is in God's eyes. Not how the world sees it. Well, we must stop, dear friends. We've
mulled it over, as you do.
Time has gone. Let's pray. Let's sorry, Dolly.
It says for A up there about the star of your God.
Yes.
Mine says, or lifted up Sukkoth, your king.
Yeah.
Sukkoth,
your king. The word's Hebrew is Sukkoth and Melech. Right? Sukkoth is, they're saying that they're names, right? The name of the king.
Yeah.
But there's never been a king called Sukkoth. Sukkoth means a tent.
Oh, right.
Right? And Melech means king.
All right.
Yeah.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah. Yeah, let's say it's one of the hardest verses to translate. Well, there you are. It's all good fun, isn't it? Yes. Let's pray, eh? Let's thank the Lord, yeah. Lord, we see with these sad circumstances with these Israelites, Lord, how so privileged, had so much going for them, and yet, Lord, had sunk so low. Lord, we realise once again, Lord Jesus, the truth of your words, without you we can do nothing, and we get worse as we do it, Lord. We want to thank you for grace that's worked in our lives, Lord, that by your grace we have responded to that call to seek you and live. And Lord, we praise you for that. And Lord, we ask that you will help us in wise ways and gracious ways to point others who are in the dark and think they're all right, Lord, but are in terrible danger. Lord, help us to open eyes, Lord. Well, you do that, but help us to do what we can. And Lord, help us, as we've shared, Lord, keep us from falling. We're not that smart that we can stand on our own, Lord. We need you. And Lord, we see the terrible warnings against this awful situation, Lord. We come again for our nation, where there is injustice, where people think everything's all right in some ways, and yet it's so obvious it's not. Lord, have mercy on us, and grant us your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.